Well, thank you for joining us here at Southside Baptist Church. I am Pastor Lucas Cunningham, and we are so glad that you're joining us here for today's message. We're going to be continuing a series called Through the Storm. And we all right now have been going through a storm. And I want to encourage you to not give up. Not give up. Now, maybe you're watching, like, well, hey, preacher, you don't have to worry about it. I'm not interested in giving up. But maybe some of you are. Maybe you're watching right now and you feel like, you know what, I just have made a mess, or things are out of control, or things are not going the way I want right now. Things look desperate, things look bleak, and you feel like giving up. I want to encourage you, don't give up. I want to say it one more time because there's someone who needs to hear this right now. Don't give up. The difficulty in which you're dealing with right now is just part of your story. It's part of God using this difficult time in your life to teach you some lessons that you never would learn otherwise. And maybe you don't want to learn them right now. Maybe it's very, very difficult. Don't give up. God will use our brokenness. He will use our hurt. And He will use it for His glory. And in the end, you'll see how it benefits you. You'll see how you're giving it an opportunity to see the goodness of God. So I want to pray before we get started. And we're going to be in a book called 1 Samuel 14. But don't give up. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that we can come before You. And Lord, that we don't need to give up, that our victory is in Jesus Christ. Our victory is in You. And so, Lord, whatever difficulty we are dealing with right now, we may feel like throwing in the towel. We may feel like giving up. We may be depressed right now. We may just have lost focus. We may not like where our life is at or where it's heading as we look around in this world. We may feel trapped right now. But, Lord, as You were going to see in Your Word here this morning, we don't need to give up. So, Lord, I pray that You'll encourage us here this morning in a mighty way. God, fill us with Your Spirit. May we be led by Your Spirit. May folks see that You have a purpose for them. You have a plan for them, and it was written for them before even time began. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the age of 5, his father died. At the age of 16, he quit school. At the age of 17, he had already lost 4 jobs. At the age of 18, he got married. Between the ages of 18 and 22, he was a railroad conductor, and he failed. He joined the army and washed out there. He applied for law school, and he was rejected. He became an insurance salesman and failed yet once again. At the age of 19, he became a father. At the age of 20, his wife left him and took their baby daughter. He became a cook and a dishwasher in a small cafe. He failed in an attempt to kidnap his daughter, and eventually he convinced his wife to return home. At the age of 65, he retired, and on the first day of his retirement, he received a check from the government for $105. He felt that the government was saying that he could not provide for himself any longer. He decided he was going to commit suicide. He felt that life was not worth living anymore, and so he had failed so much. He decided to sit underneath a tree and started to write his will. But instead of writing his will, he wrote what he'd want to accomplish with the rest of his life. He realized there was so much more that he hadn't done, and there was one thing he could do better than anyone else he knew. He knew how to cook. So he borrowed $87 against his check and bought and fried some chicken using his recipe. He went door to door to sell them to his neighbors in Kentucky. And remember, at the age of 65, he was ready to commit suicide. But at the age of 88, Colonel Sanders found KFC. He also found Christ during that time of his life. You can go on YouTube and hear his testimony. Listen, God's not done with you yet. You may feel like you're 30 years old, you're 40 years old, you're 50 years old, you're even 60 years old, and you wonder, man, it's time for me just to give up. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. As you drive along and you see a KFC, remember that Colonel Sanders decided not to give up. He decided that God had so much more for him than he had even realized. And look what the Lord did with a man after the retirement age. You may be retired right now and you may feel like, man, I don't know how much God really has for me. Well, then why sell yourself so short? God's given you breath. He's given you life. Sure, there might be some things you can't do any longer, but you've gained wisdom over the years. You've gained some different perspectives over the years. And God has given you has given you more than probably what you realize. You know what I've found is that when we're feeling down or we feel like giving up, we need to look around and we need to count our blessings. Maybe you have children or you have grandchildren, you have a healthy spouse, or you can look around and you can count your blessings. You can find something to live for. You can find something to live for. You can find something that will encourage you. Well, in this story I want to tell you today, it's a story about King Saul. Now, King Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. Before then, they had judges that would rule them, that would help them. But Israel looked at all the other countries around them and said, well, look at all these other countries. They have kings. We want a king too. And God's like, you don't want a king. And no, God, we want a king. He's like, okay, well, I'll give you what you asked for, but you don't need a king. But you're going to get a king, and you're not going to like him very much. In fact, he's going to be hard on you. And that was King Saul. And King Saul was exactly that. He was a difficult king. He also was a king that was led more by the flesh than he was by the Spirit of God. He didn't always listen. And in fact, because he was led by the flesh, and what I mean by that was that he really focused on what he thought was best. And yeah, there was times he would go to this prophet named Samuel and to get direction from God. And he also would go to the priest to get direction. But he didn't always listen. He didn't always wait. And so the flesh doesn't like waiting. You know, we're very impatient in the flesh. And there was times he was very, very impatient. God wanted to use Saul, but he was very impatient. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it right now. And it got him in trouble. In fact, as you know, there's a story, and I'm going to paraphrase the story in 1 Samuel 13. And as King becomes Saul, he decides that he's going to gather his troops, which is probably a wise thing to do. But the problem was they didn't have any blacksmiths there in the land. The ones that were of the enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines, they were hard on the nation of Israel. They had controlled the nation of Israel. They had a superior superior troops as far as weaponry and everything that you would need to go to war. Well, Saul ignores that. In fact, he's the only one that we know of that had a sword, including his son Jonathan. His son Jonathan had a sword and was a mighty warrior, but everyone else that they had, they did not have a sword. They did not have iron. They had whatever they had made up, maybe sticks with sharp edges. They had shields. They did have certain things, but not quite what you would need to go into battle that you'd feel comfortable. Whereas the Philistines, they had chariots. They were trained. They had good equipment. They really were outmanned. Well, Saul decides that he's going to take his 2,000 men, and Jonathan's going to take his 1,000, and they're going to attack one of the garrisons, one of the bases. And they do, and they overtake it. Well, this just angers the Philistines, and so it kind of rouses them up. It kind of kicks the hornet's nest, and they decide they're going to come after. And they surround Saul and his 2,000 men and Jonathan. The men start to get concerned, as anyone would. They are surrounded. They are outmanned. They don't have the same amount of weapons. They are in trouble. Saul wants to hear from the Lord. He wants to hear from the Lord, but he needs to wait for the prophet Samuel to show up to hear from the Lord. And they had the tabernacle, the tent-like structure where God would have His presence, and it was a place of worship, a place where the Lord would speak. And the priest of the head priest, the high priest there of the tabernacle, would have something called an ephod. It was something that they would wear. It had certain stones on it, and it was something to really direct the nation of Israel concerning the future, whether they should go to war, what should they do, and we all wonder about that as well. But that's how God had set all of this up. I know some of this sounds foreign to us right now, but I want to give you a little backstory, okay? Well, Samuel doesn't show up. He's going to show up, but he doesn't show up as quickly as what Saul wants. Well, Saul gets impatient, and Saul does the duties of a priest and the sacrifice, which is a big no-no for this king. Well, Samuel shows up in the middle of it and goes, "Oh, you dummy." And he didn't say dummy, I'm just adding that, but basically he did. He said, "Man, Saul, what are you doing? God is rejecting you, Saul, as the king. You'll finish out, but it's not going to be your household any longer. It was going to be, but I'm going to use somebody else." And he had this shepherd boy come, and later on in 1 Samuel, you can read about it, to play the harp when he was feeling depressed, when he was feeling down. It was some shepherd boy named David. Maybe you heard of him. Yeah, the same David who ends up later on in a couple chapters killing Goliath. Here's what's interesting is Jonathan, who is the oldest son, next in line to be king, he's a prince, right? I mean, he's going to be king one day if all goes as planned, but it doesn't go as planned. But his best friend is David. He even finds out later on that God has chosen David. You think his response would be to kill David. His father's response was to kill David. He hated David. But Jonathan's response was one of love. He knew that God was going to use David, and he knew not to get in the way of God's will. Well, let's check the rest of this story out here. I kind of gave you some background. And it's in 1 Samuel 14. So they are surrounded. Together they had 3,000 men, 1,000 for Jonathan, 2,000 for Saul. But now it's down to 600 men. And you're going to see what they're doing. You're going to see a contrast here between Saul, led by the flesh, and Jonathan, who is led by the Spirit. And so in verse 1, it says, "One day, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost.' But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. And meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah, around the pomegranate tree in Migron. Among Saul's men was a Hajiah, the priest, who was wearing the ephod and the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahiatub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had served in Shiloh. And no one realized that Jonathan had left the Israel camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs, where they're called Bozaz and Sina. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Gibeah." All right, so let's break this down a little bit. I love how this starts off. In verse 1, it's interesting. It says, "One day." One day. One day, Jonathan decides he's had enough. And today could be that day. Maybe for you, you feel surrounded. You feel like you've been in the dumps for so long. You're sad. I think a lot of us at some point in time, we've been sad as we've seen what has happened in our world, in our country, and hearing the news. I mean, that stuff can just bring you down. And Jonathan, here's Jonathan. His father's underneath this pomegranate tree. It's a wide a tree that gives plenty of shade. And so they're relaxing. I won't say relaxing, but they are hiding. They're undercover. They are in the shade. There's really no plan of where we're going to go next. They're just surrounded and sitting like a sitting duck, just waiting to be found. And it's like, it's almost like Jonathan's like, you know what? I know we need to be doing something other than this. And so one day, Jonathan and he goes at his armor bearer says, we got to do something. We don't need to be sitting here. I don't know what we need to do, but I know what we have to do. And it involves getting up. It involves it that it's time to get going. So notice here with Saul and Jonathan in this contrast. Saul is sitting there. He is protecting himself. He is in the shade. Maybe he has some ice water. I don't know. I'm sure there was no ice back then. But my point is that he has no plan. Jonathan decides, I'm going to make a plan. It's interesting that we see Saul is being led by the flesh. I believe Jonathan is being led by the Spirit. Maybe you've heard that old saying, birds of the same feather, they flock together. Well, how interesting that Jonathan and David are best friends, because they're of the same feather. Jonathan is a man of action. He's a man of action, and he knows that it's time for him to get going. So this is what I'm going to encourage you here as we've been reading this. We need to take initiative. We need initiative over inactivity. I want to say it again. We need initiative over inactivity. If you don't want to give up, if you're sick of feeling the way you're feeling, you need to take initiative. If you think the answer is inactivity, like a King Saul, of just sitting there with no plan, and no focus on the future, not seeking God, they should have been on their knees, they should have been fasting and praying and seeking the face of God, what do you want? See, maybe right now as you're watching, you look at your physical problems, you look at the world that's around you, but maybe in reality, the problem is you have a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. You see, Saul had a spiritual problem. He had a spiritual problem when he thought he had a physical problem. He thought, we don't have enough swords. We don't have enough men. We're not in a great position here. When the fact was, he was the king of Israel. God's chosen people. There were promises that were given to the nation of Israel. And you see, King Saul needed to focus on those promises. He needed to focus on having faith in those promises. See, faith, what is faith? Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's what it is. But what is Saul doing? Now, Jonathan's ready to go because a day comes where he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he knows that there's somewhere else he needs to go. There's somewhere else he needs to be. Notice also with this what's interesting. This rejected king, King Saul, he's rejected now. He just got rejected just in chapter 13. He's a rejected king, and he's hanging out with a rejected priest. Notice here with me. Notice, let's see what verse it is here. I believe it's verse 3. Yeah. Among Saul's men was Ahijah, the priest, who was wearing an ephod, the priestly. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother. Now, maybe you're not familiar with the Bible, and some of these names mean nothing to you, but sometimes a name would mean a lot in the Bible. And this Ichabod, he's hanging out with the family of Ichabod. The name Ichabod, it means this. It means this. I want to read it so I get it right. It's, where is my glory? Or my glory has departed. It means the Lord's not part of that. He's not interested in that. Maybe you've heard this before. I've heard this about some churches where one might say Ichabod is written above those doors. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe that's just more of a church cultural thing, but I've heard that before about churches. There's one in particular, I think back in my history that had said this to my parents concerning a certain church, and it was almost like a prophecy had been told. And looking back through the history of that church, it still exists underneath a different name, but that building it was under is gone. It's flattened. You can't even tell there's a building there any longer. A 2,000-seat building, gone. Interesting. So here's Saul. He's a rejected king hanging out with a rejected priest who's not going to hear from God because the glory of the Lord has departed from that man, from that family, from that priest, that line of, it's a rejected line of priesthood. The Lord's not going to use that. And he was done. He was done using King Saul. God was moving on. But he wasn't done using his son. He wasn't done using him. And you see, when you are not where you're supposed to be, you cannot do what you're supposed to do. You can't. You can't. And so if you're going to put yourself in a position for God to use, to get up instead of giving up and let God use you, to choose to take initiative instead of inactivity, it's what you need. You need to be where you're supposed to be. Let me ask you, are you where you're supposed to be? If you feel like giving up, maybe that's the case. You're not where you are supposed to be. You know, this past spring, I coached my son Nate's soccer team. Now, we only got three games in, and we had 10-year-olds to 14-year-olds. It was a lot of fun. We enjoyed ourselves, and so we get into our first game, and I don't know if you remember, we had a lot of rain. We normally should have gotten in 6 or 7 practices, but we got 1 practice in before our very first game, and let me tell you, that very first game, it looked like it. Kids were running everywhere. I don't know if you know much about soccer, but you do have positions in soccer and general areas you're supposed to be. And let me tell you, it was a mess. I had kids who were supposed to be on the left side all the way on the right side, kids who were supposed to be in the front all the way in the back. I was ready to pull my hair out. This is what I know about sports. Having grown up playing sports, been around sports, when you're not in the right position, you can't do all what you're supposed to be able to do, especially as a team. If you have, there's times in baseball, for example, you have what they call a shift, where if it's especially a left-handed batter, maybe they'll shift the second baseman up higher to the right, they'll shift the shortstop to more behind second base, and they'll shift the third baseman all the way more to the shortstop position. There's a time for a shift, but even then, they got to get in a right position. You see, in sports, you need to be in the right position. It goes with football, especially here in the South. We understand football. We get football. People love football. If you're not in the right position, as I've heard one coach say, you need to do your job. You need to do your job. And see, as a Christian, as a believer, if you're going to get out of the rut in which you're in, and maybe you're in a rut right now, you know what a rut really is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. You can get out of the rut. But what do you need? You need to get in the right position. You need in the right position. And I tell you, Saul was not in the right position. And the same things that caused Ichabod in Israel, sin, disobedience, idolatry, are present today in many, many lives of Christian people. Say, God, I want your blessing. God, I want you to show me where to go, but you're not interested in obeying the Word of God. You see, you say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But you're not very faithful in church. You're not faithful in being in the Word. How can you know what to be faithful to? How can you know if you're in the right position in the middle of God's will if you're not reading the instruction manual and love letter in which He's given to you? You see, you need to get in the right position. You need to get in the right place in which He wants you to have. Saul should have been on his knees praying and seeking God. But he wasn't. And maybe right now you are running in fear, you are worried, and you feel like giving up. But the fact is, it's been a while since you've been on your knees begging for the will of God. It's been a while since you've cracked open and you really have dug into the Word of God. You see, your habits have shown in your life that you're in the wrong position. You haven't been reading the playbook for life. And if you're not reading the playbook, how can you know where to go when the play is called? You're in the wrong position. My friend, you need to get in the right position. You see, when God saved you, He purchased you. When God saved you, He changed you positionally from being on the enemy's team to being a child of God. And so maybe you're watching right now and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. Listen, you're on the wrong team. You're not on the winning team. And I want you to be on the winning team. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross, rose again from the grave and conquered death so you could be on the winning team. The question is, will you accept the gift of salvation? My friend, if you claim to know Christ and you've accepted the gift of salvation, you're not in control. He's in control. And He may have to do something to get your attention. We preached on this last week. That's why one of the reasons God has sent this pandemic across the world, to get your attention, to get us back on our knees to worship and praise Him, to set our idols aside, the sin that we focus and we follow and we go after, to set it aside, to focus on Jesus, to focus on the relationship with Him. You see, some of you maybe are watching and you're religious. You know the right things to say. You know what to say in front of the preacher, but you have little to no relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Saul missed it. He missed it because God was more interested in his obedience than his sacrifice. And you may miss it here. But Jonathan didn't. Jonathan was focused on God. I know there's something you want me to do. I don't know what it is completely, but I'm going to do it. Now don't get me wrong. You can decide to take initiative in the wrong things and it be completely the wrong idea for you. There are times you don't need to take initiative because you're doing the wrong thing. But in this case, our faith is one of walking by faith, not by sight, and of trusting and acting like God's telling the truth. And so that's what he is doing. You see, faith never leads to inactivity, but to action and creativity. And while the Bible tells us that God never leaves us nor forsake us, there will be times in which we feel like we're on our own. And here, Jonathan hasn't gotten a direct word from God. But he's going to trust that God's going to show him, that the Lord's going to lead him. And so God's desire is for his people to be in the right place and to take the right action. It's no mistake for those who are trusting God. You're trusting God, you're living for God, and you've had some difficult times right now, and you're wondering what is God is up to. Listen, I want you to know, it's no mistake you are where you're at. Maybe you're at your job right now that you go to. Maybe you're the only Christian who was there and you're wondering to yourself, God, why did you put me here? Hello, he's called you, us as believers, to be the light and the salt of the earth. He placed you maybe in a difficult situation so you could be just that. You see, some of you don't even realize it. You don't even realize that God placed you in a unique spot. A unique spot in your family and in your workplace, in your community. I don't know all where he's placed you, but he's placed you there to be a missionary. Maybe you never thought yourself as a missionary. We oftentimes think missionaries are just those who are out of the country and that's what they do. But no, God's called you to be a witness, to stand out. And if you don't want to stand out and you claim to know Christ, maybe you're not really saved. Because we're called to be the light and the salt of the earth. And the last time I checked, light stands out pretty well in darkness. Maybe you're a little more like King Saul than like Jonathan. You're being led by the flesh rather than the spirit. You see, be where you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. Get back down on your knees. Start getting back into your Bible and start obeying the Word of God and getting faithful in church. And I realize not everyone can be in church right now, depending on where you're at. I'm glad we're planning on reopening here soon, June 7th. You'll hear more about that, what that's going to look like. We'll have our drive-in still, but you also can come in here, right here. It'll be nice not preaching to an empty room. Right now, I'm preaching to an empty room. If you hear a little bit of an echo, it's because no one's in here. That's okay for right now. But I'm looking forward to having people back in here with us. Notice here with me. Let's read on a little further in verse 6. So Jonathan wants to go to this outpost. And there are these two rocky cliffs that they are in between that they need to climb. And so he says, let's go across to the outposts of those pagans. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. And he can win a battle whether he has many warriors or a few. Let me just stop right there. Jonathan, I believe, is showing here that he knows the story of Gideon. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story of Gideon. You can go back and read it. But it's showing that he knows some of the Bible stories. He knows what God did with Gideon with only 300 men. And Jonathan knows that God is for them, not against them. Jonathan knows they are in a tight spot. Jonathan knows that this is not a time for inactivity. It's time to take initiative. It's time to go. It's time to trust in God and to see what He's going to do. Right now, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know if there's going to be a second wave. We don't know about this, that, or the other. We don't know, but I know this. It's not time to just go through the motions. Maybe it's time for some of you to realize that instead of staying up too late and sleeping in every day and just laying around, binging on Netflix. Don't get me wrong, I like to watch shows. There's times I like to stay up late. Guilty. But we're getting out of our habits. Maybe the good habits we had that helped us physically, that helped us spiritually, we're getting out of. We are feeling down. We're not feeling good about ourselves any longer, and we're wondering. We don't know what the future holds. But I want you to know, God holds the future, and I'm going to trust in Him. Maybe you need to get back to making some decisions about your health, about what you eat, about what you do. Maybe you need to decide, you know what, I was working out, but now I'm not. I'm going to get back to working out. I'm going to get back to a schedule. I'm going to get back to going to bed at a certain time on certain days and getting up at a certain time and spending time in the Word of God, spending time with the Lord, spending time working out again, spending and doing certain things with my family, being intentional in my life. So he says, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. And he can win this battle whether he has many warriors or few. I love what his armor bearer says. Man, do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then. Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are and we'll kill or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come up and fight, then we will go up. And that will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. And the Philistines saw them coming. They shouted, look, the Hebrews are calling out of their holes. And then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb up right behind me, Jonathan. Jonathan replied to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. And so they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer killed those who came behind him. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half acre. Let's just stop right there before we read any further. I mean, we all need a friend like this armor bearer. We all need someone like this. We need someone who says, man, I see the Lord's with you. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to help you. Now, maybe you're not familiar with an armor bearer, but an armor bearer typically would have they would have armor that would help give to possibly Jonathan that he could not carry. But often, typical times, they would carry a certain type of shield. And you can YouTube this. This is very neat. They would have a system in play where two men could really fight a lot of guys, a lot of soldiers all at the same time, and do it very quickly. The way it would be set up is the armor bearer would actually be at kind of to the left or to the right, usually to the left because most people are right-handed, and the armor bearer would go into the person even with the weapon, and then it would allow Jonathan to hit over here, and then the armor bearer would switch, and he would come right after the guy who was on his left. They had a system, and they would practice this. This was no mistake. These two men they were mighty warriors, no doubt about it, and they were good at it. You don't kill 20 men in a half acre and not be good at fighting. God was with them. Mistakes could be made. They could run into a lot of issues and trouble, and they were going to, but the Lord was with them. There's a couple of things here with we see. We see Jonathan make a decision. He knows that some things are worth fighting for. And I want you to, there are some things worth fighting for. And really, kind of what you see here with Jonathan is almost really pick a fight. They're in a situation where, okay, we need to get this ball rolling. There are certain things worth fighting for in your life. And Jonathan, he knew this. You see, Jonathan knew the need was great. Israel was hopeless, hopelessly outnumbered. They were demoralized. Jonathan knew that God wanted to use someone. His father, the king, was not going to step up and do what he should have done. He was disobeying God in many, many different ways. Let me say this. Even if your family or your father is a person of influence and someone that you respect, and we should honor our fathers. Just because they're not willing to obey God doesn't mean you need to follow in their footsteps. Jonathan could have, but he chose to follow the Lord. He was going to follow and be in the middle of God's will. You see, Jonathan knew God wanted someone to work with. We just simply need to be an available vessel in which God is ready. It will use. And always self-focused, we need to stay close to God and clean. God will use you. Now, maybe you're watching right now and you have a past, you have a history, and you don't feel clean and you wonder, can God ever use me? Yes. In fact, He'll use your brokenness, He'll use your messed up life, and He'll use it for His glory. He'll take the broken pieces and He'll turn it into a testimony that reaches people for Jesus. You see, Jesus do that consistently in the Scriptures. He'll use you. How do you get clean? You let God clean you up. You repent of your sins. Make Christ your Savior, your leader, and follow Him. He will clean you up. If you try to clean yourself up, you won't do it. You will never be good enough for God. None of us are. None of us will ever be good enough for God. You see, He wants to clean you up. He wants to use you. He's not done with you. And maybe you're really jacked up. That's okay. You know, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to change you and to cleanse you. And He'll use you. You see, it wasn't that Jonathan himself was so special. It was that he was obedient, that he was available for the Lord to use. You see, I love what he says. He says, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by a few. And this is wise courage in God. He's looking back at some of the Bible stories he knew learned as a kid, and that he knew what was true and what was not. He knew God's word was true. He had heard the stories, and maybe you have as well. And what He's done for others, He will do for you. He would do for you. He knows that nothing restrains the Lord. God's power is never restrained, but His will may be restrained by unbelief. God can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But if there's anything that can strain God from using us, it's unbelief. I love what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You see, faith is believing God's telling the truth. And Jonathan knew, he knew what God had done for others, that God could do for him. He knew that it was not God's will for him just to sit there in inactivity and just be continue to be surrounded and to die. Now, he didn't get a word from the Lord in the sense of, "Jonathan, do this. Jonathan, go and attack that post. Jonathan, this is what I'm going to do." God didn't even speak to him at that point in time. He does. He thinks he does. I mean, think about this. He goes, perhaps God's gonna help us. Now imagine this kind of friend, this armor bearer. In fact, there's three things I have here. It's on the screen here for you that I have. Number one was be bold in battle. If you're going to go fight, there's some things worth fighting for. You need to be bold. Jonathan was bold. He wasn't just going to just like, you know, kind of play hokey pokey with God. If this is what God wants me to do, either do it or don't. I get in the game, be bold in the spirit, and do exactly what God, what you think he wants you to do. You can make excuses. You can say, "Well, I don't know enough," or I don't know enough about the Bible, or "I'm afraid," or "I'm fearful." I don't know. Be bold, because there are some things worth fighting for. So the question is it worth fighting for? There's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth dying for. Be bold. Jonathan was bold. Here's also with Jonathan, is that if you're going to get into a fight, now I'm not so much talking about a physical fight here. Now we're just going to see a physical battle. But what does it mean for you as a Christian? We are in spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual fight. You need to be bold in the spirit. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to be in the Word. You need to be bold. Said, "Well, I'm kind of shy." Okay, be bold. It's called courage. Courage doesn't mean you have a lack of fear. It means it's fear under control. That's what courage is. Were they afraid? I'm sure they were. They decide, "We're going to be bold. We're going to step out." And then we see here as well, if you're going to pick a spiritual fight, and you're going to go to war, so to speak, in the spiritual realm, you need to have an armor bearer. In other words, you need to have other people who are believers that will pray for you, that will lift you up, that will be your armor bearer, they will go in the middle of a fight with you. They have your back. You need an armor bearer. And I tell you what, man, I don't know the name of this armor bearer. I wish I did. This is kind of man that you want with you. I mean, put yourself in this armor bearer's shoes. Here's this armor bearer. He's there for Jonathan, and Jonathan goes, "Man, I don't know if God's completely in this, but I know He wants me to do something, and perhaps the Lord's going to do something with us. You want to go? All right, let's do it." I mean, I like these two guys. They're ready to roll. They don't even know exactly what God's going to do. They may die right here. But they know that God wants to do something, and God wants to use them. And you need those folks in your life that will love you, that will support you, that will be with you. I also want to encourage you this. Notice what Jonathan does. He proposed a test. Now, don't take me wrong here. I'm not saying you need to test God. No, I mean, you do see some stories about that in the Bible. And as well, you see this with Gideon. Now, Gideon went to the extreme. But I think the point of this here is is sometimes we need the input of other people who are around us. If you're wondering, okay, should I do this or not? Should I be fighting this spiritual battle, or should I take this certain risk, or is this worth fighting for? There's some things to consider. One, what does God's Word say? If God's Word clearly says it's something worth fighting for, then it's worth fighting for. There's no need to pray about it or even ask others about it. But if you're not really still certain, maybe you need to ask those who love you, who will pray for you. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer and seeking God's will, seeking His face. When you give the idea maybe to other people who are around you that you know have your back, what do they say about it? What do they say about it? And so there are times to, not so much testing the Lord's will, but seeking the Lord's will. There's things that we can do to hear from the Lord. And you may hear from a friend of, you know what, Lucas, that sounds like a terrible idea. I think you'd maybe want to rethink that. Or maybe you should do it, maybe if you thought about doing it this way. You see, we need those armor bearers. We need those friends. We don't need to go after these things alone. We need help around us. You know, if you're watching and you have a spouse, you're a team together. You know, raising those children, your household, you're a team together. God has placed you together to be a team, to play off each other's strengths, that you can help in your weaknesses. You know, you're a team together. And in a spiritual fight, you need to be on the same page. You need to be together. See, if you're going to pick a spiritual fight, you need to pray. Heard a pastor say once, little prayer equals little power. Some prayer equals some power. Much prayer equals much power. God can do more when we are praying and we're seeking Him and we want to be in the middle of His will than we can do on our own. And that's what we see Jonathan, we see him do. So God, this is your will. Ask them to come up and we'll go. You know, you also see in this story of the power of, really of one person, we'll count really two with the armor bearer, of two men who said, you know what, it's time to move. It's time to do something here. No one else is doing this, but we feel like this is something God wants us to do, and we're seeing if this is what we should do by stepping out. Here's the third thing when it comes to not giving up. When you're wondering, God, what do you want me to do? Is let God be God. Notice in verse 15. And suddenly panic broke out with the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then the earthquake struck, and everyone was terrified. So they kill these 20 men, and if you're wondering, is God with them here? The earthquake is just perfectly timed. And so it wasn't like you had a red army and then a blue army and what they wore, like, oh, that's a red army. No, they oftentimes wore many of the same clothes. They didn't always, when panic would break out and they started fighting one another, they didn't know everybody who was there. There was many Philistines here, and so confusion broke out, and then the earthquake, God is on the move. Notice what happens. And just as the earthquake struck and everyone was terrified, Saul's lookouts in Gibeah and Benjamin saw a strange sight. Saul didn't know his son went. A vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Call the roll and find out who's missing, Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer had gone. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, bring the ephod here. For at that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder, and Saul said to the priest, never mind, let's get going. Saul was in a hurry now. He's in a hurry. He wasn't even interested in hearing from God, whereas Jonathan was interested in hearing what God may have to say. Then Saul and all his men rushed out to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. And there was terrible confusion everywhere.
Even the Hebrews, notice this, even the Hebrews had previously gone over to the Philistine army, revolted, and joined in with Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. And likewise, the men of Israel, who were hiding in the hill country of Ephraim, joined the chase. And when they saw the Philistines running away, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth Aven. The Philistines were not defeated because of Jonathan, but by God. But God used Jonathan because he was willing to step out in faith. Even though he didn't know the future, even though he didn't have all the information, he was willing to step out and go, okay, God, if this is what you want, have them put us in this situation. Put them in that situation. They get the earthquake. God was on the move. All because one man decided to step up. I mean, think about how bad it was. Even some of the Hebrews, even some of their own people went and joined the Philistines. They were with them. I mean, man, who... Just think about that, how demoralizing that would be for some of your own countrymen to go and join the enemy. The other men were hiding in caves. They were hiding in cisterns. They were hiding out in the hill country. They didn't want anything to do with this at all. But they were waiting for someone to step out in faith, to be the faithful leader. And Jonathan did just that. And it brought men out of caves, out of cisterns. And maybe in your life, maybe where you're at right now, you feel like giving up. Maybe the people around you right now feel like giving up. And maybe you feel surrounded and you feel suppressed. But maybe, just maybe, if you step out, maybe that's all God's waiting for, to use you. To use you in a mighty way. And if you were willing to take that step, He'll take care of the rest. He'll lead you on the rest of the way, and only way that God can do. I mean, who would have thought that making this step of faith that Jonathan made would end up winning this battle for them? That would get them out of this situation in which was dire. Who would have thought that these men from afar who were hiding out in the hill country suddenly would come and start to fight with Jonathan and Saul? Who would have thought that those who once had defected are now fighting back with them? So what does that mean for us today? Church, if you know Christ, we are in a time of spiritual warfare. Suicides are on the rise. Depression is on the rise. There are many, many sinful activities that are on the rise. Some are running towards those instead of running towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, we all will run to something. And right now, you're in one of two positions. You are either like Jonathan, seeking what God has next for you, or you're like Saul, living in the flesh underneath a pomegranate tree and just chilling in that moment, not sure of what your plans will hold in the future. You see, Jonathan and Saul both didn't know what the future held. I don't know what the future holds. But Jonathan was willing to step out in faith, and to see what God was going to do. This is what I've noticed as a Christian, as a pastor, is that when you do your part, God always does His. He always does His. Here's a Bible verse here for you. It's in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" If you don't know, the Apostle Paul wrote, half the New Testament. Pretty important guy. I mean, really the greatest missionary probably ever to live. And Paul is writing this. He's like, man, who am I? I'm just Paul. Who's Apollos? We're just nobodies. "But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one." He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase." That's the same for our church, for your church, for my family and your family. Now, he's in reference to, what is he in reference to? He's in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're called to plant the seed of the gospel, to let people know what it is, that we're called to water it. In other words, encourage people to come to know Christ. But ultimately, we can't make people get saved. We can't make people go to church, but we can pray for them. We can witness to them. We can love on them. You know, we can do our part. And you can't help everything that's happened to you right now concerning your job, concerning your family, concerning your life. But you can do your part. You can do your part. And when you do your part, and you step up, and you're the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God and what He's called you to be, because you're a child of God, then maybe, just maybe, because you stepped up, those who once wanted nothing to do with God come to know God. Those who were once with the enemy are now in church loving Jesus Christ because you stepped up. You stepped out. And maybe instead of wanting to give up, maybe it's time for you to step up so that other people around you, they don't give up either. That you're that godly example in which God's called you to be. My friend, don't give up. Even if you find yourself in a horrible situation, just as Jonathan and Saul did, one decided to trust God, the other one just trusted in himself, he trusted in his flesh. You have a choice as well. And I want you to know that God loves you. He really does. And that God does have a plan. That's not cliche, it's Bible. He has plans for you. He has a plan for you. And He'll show you in time what that is, step by step. He won't show you everything. But you got to step up. You got to get up. He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you during the storm. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that You don't leave us to be on our own, that those who look for You, those who seek You, will find You. And Lord, that You will be with them, that You will help them, and You will guide them. So Father, there's some right now who are suppressed. They feel suppressed. They feel depressed. They feel down. They feel like, man, just may they take a step back, get back on their knees, and seek Your face. And let the Spirit of God move in only a way that Your Spirit can move. God, thank You for the cross. Thankful, I'm so thankful that my hope is in You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We'll see you here in the near future on June 7th. God bless you.